Well, tonight we're going to begin the first real one another group. Last week we just kind of introduced why we're doing this, what we're about. If you weren't here last week, well, you'll have to catch up. But our goal is to build the body of Christ up because, as we just sang, we love the church. Because we want the church to be strong. We want our church to be strong. And part of the way that strength comes is through connections with each other, through tight relationships with each other. This evening, what we're going to be looking at is the first of the one another's that we're going to be working to put into practice. The one another that we look at first is going to be love one another. You got that hint from your bulletin if you happen to notice it there. Love one another, that's the most frequent one another we find in the New Testament. It shows up in many places, depending on how you want to count. If you count just direct commands, or if you count include implied commands, or statements of fact that we are to do that, it occurs somewhere in the neighborhood about 16 times. You know, it depends on how you want to classify it. But somewhere about that amount of time, we're told in one fashion or another that we are to love one another. And the one another's, as we talked about last time, is believers. That we're to display love to other believers. That shouldn't really be a surprise that love one another is our strongest one. If you think about it, because Christ himself said love is that hallmark characteristic that defines a Christian. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Christ says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another." There's the command. Depending on, he says, "Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are disciples, if you have love for one another." You think Christ is trying to tell us something there? Love is important. Love is something that should be evident. When you look at a group of believers, you should be able to see the love in action. So because it's most frequent, and because it's directly called out for special attention by Christ, it seems fitting that we should look at this as the first one another of all of them in the New Testament that we have. And I gave you the list last week. We're going to look at roughly, I think, 16 or 17. I don't remember of which ones. The one I figured we probably wouldn't put in practice is greet one another with a kiss. We'll let that one go. We'll stick with handshaking. But we will focus on many of them. But this is the one we're going to start with. And also, since this one has a greater density in the New Testament, occurs more than any of the others, it seems appropriate that we would reflect that by giving a greater density in our study and our applications on Sunday evening as well. So what that means is love one another is going to circle through more often than some of the other one another commands. Try and reflect the density that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit gave it in the New Testament. So this morning we're going to look at one of those occurrences, one time where we see the command. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 is the verse we're going to be looking at. The Apostle Peter writes in that verse, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." I want to put this verse into context here. We're in the book of 1 Peter. It's a short little book. In this book, Peter, it really contains three different sections. And each part of the short letter, each of those three sections has a controlling theme. Well, this verse is still in the first section. It's not too surprising. We're in the first chapter. You'd expect you're in the first section, probably still in that amount of time. The theme of the first section is salvation. He's focusing in on salvation. Our verse is found in a section that deals with our responsibilities to other believers. But those responsibilities are a direct outgrowth of truths that Peter lays out in verses 3 through 12. The first two verses are just kind of introduction to the letter. And then in verses 3 through 12, he gives us a number of truths about salvation. He shows us that salvation necessarily involves present suffering that will be followed by future glory. And if you think about that, we all should not be surprised by that. We experience some of that present suffering now, but it holds out that future glory. And that's the high-level truth that he's building in those verses. And then he starts giving the responsibilities that flow out of that. If our responsibility as believers, because of our salvation, because of what happens in those truths, there's going to be things that we're supposed to do. First of all, in verses 13 through 16, he tells us what we're supposed to do in our relationship to God. Because of our salvation, there's things that we are to do to God. Then in verses 17 through 21, he tells us what we're supposed to do with the world. There's relationships we have with unbelievers. And then starting in verse 22, the verse that we're focusing in on tonight, he says, because of your salvation, here's your responsibility to each other, to other believers. And he gives us this verse that we want to look at fairly carefully this evening. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. That's the lead off of our obligations to each other as an outworking of our salvation. He starts out with the command there, or he gives us a command in that verse. The command, love one another. But before he gives us the command, in the first part of the verse, he gives us the basis for the command. Why are we doing it? You could actually translate the beginning of verse 22 as because. We have since in the New American Standard. But you could say because. Because you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, love one another. That's the reason. That's the basis. That's the foundation for the command. It's because of what has happened. He says, because you have, in obedience to the truth. That's a phrase that means something has happened. And the something is our acceptance of the gospel, our salvation. Obedience is equal to faith. It's equal to believe. It's, you know, we saw it even this morning. We have to have faith in Jesus' word, but faith shows itself in obedience. Well, Peter just classifies that here with obedience. Because you have an obedience to the truth, the gospel message itself that characterizes the truth. In obedience to that truth. In other words, you've responded. You've heard the truth and you responded in obedience that results in salvation. You have salvation. Now, the King James Version has also added a phrase in there that says, through the Spirit, which appears to be a late addition in Greek manuscripts. It's not in the New American Standard, but if we're reading along in the King James, you had, in obedience to the truth through the Spirit, and you wondered where did it go. It seems like that's probably something that was added late by a scribe to make sure we understand that Peter's not saying that you have to work your way for salvation. It's not your obedience that creates your salvation. Obedience reflects your salvation. And that's the truth. And Peter would not deny that. But that little phrase is late. But we should agree. Peter's not referring to works righteousness. You know, we're not saved because of obedience. It reflects our salvation. But because we've obeyed, because we have that salvation, we have an obligation. We have a responsibility. He says, because you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. Well, I want you to know, when you look at that phrase, purified your souls, he's referring to a past event, something that's already happened, purified. It's a past tense. It's pointing to a moment when something happened. A moment of salvation. That moment when we were declared righteous before God, when we were justified, if you want to use the big term, we were declared righteous by God. How did God do that? Well, we know from Romans, it's explained to us in great detail. God took Christ's righteousness and gave it to us. Paul explains that in Corinthians as well. It was exchanged with us. We exchanged his righteousness to us. And he took on our sin, so imputed his righteousness to us. That's what he's talking about. That's how we were purified. In a past event, at the point of our salvation, from God's standpoint, we were purified. Our souls were declared righteous. But there was a purpose in that. God didn't do it just for our enjoyment. Actually, he did it for his own enjoyment. But Paul points to a purpose, for, that little word for. One of the purposes for which we were saved, one of the purposes for which God imputed Christ's righteousness to us, declared us right before him, was so that we would have a sincere love for the brethren. That's God's motivation, or a purpose, you could say. His motivation, we know, was his own glory, but a purpose of our salvation was so that we would display a sincere love for the brethren. We were saved so that we would be equipped to sincerely love other believers. You know, until you're saved, you don't like believers. It's impossible. But once you're saved, you should love believers because they have Christ in them. And you have that in common. Sincere, the idea there carries the idea of irrevocable or without pretense. You know, the love that we should have for other believers is an irrevocable love. Nothing can take it away. Because nothing can take Christ away from that person. And nothing can take Christ away from us. And because of that, nothing can take our love that we ought to have for each other away. But like I said, it also has the idea of without pretense. It should be genuine. It's the real thing. This should be the real brotherly love. It's not just an image of it. It's not just a picture. It's the real deal. And what Peter's hammering out here in this one verse is that is the divine purpose behind salvation. And that carries an obligation for us. You see how this is working its way out. We're not saved just so that we can have a get-out-of-jail-free card. We have responsibilities, and one of those primary responsibilities is love for other brethren. So he says this, make sure you understand here, because you have an obedience to truth, purified your soul, because you demonstrate your salvation, it shows in your obedience, your salvation purified your souls at that point where you're saved, that was done for the purpose of sincere brotherly love. Because this has all happened, do this. Fervently love one another. You see how that comes out? It's a command. It's an instruction. Fervently love one another. Love, you've heard probably many sermons in your lives about love. It's that love that's of a sacrificial nature. It's something that seeks the well-being of the other person, not our own, even at the extent of sacrificing ourselves to make it happen. It seeks the highest good of others. And that's key when you think about what biblical love is. It's seeking the highest good of others. Highest good may not be what they want all the time, but seeks their highest good. Genuine love seeks the highest good. I use the example frequently. Why do we spank our kids? Because we're seeking their highest good. That's love. The child may not feel loved at the moment, but love seeks the highest good. One commentator had an excellent statement on it. I like what the commentator wrote. The love Peter has in view is neither a warm, fuzzy feeling nor friendships around a coffee pot after worship. The love, as Peter defines it, may involve both. Rather, it refers to righteous relationships with each other that are based on God's character, which Christian behavior reflects. And that's, I mentioned last week, we think of fellowship as we gather together for food. Well, that may be the setting in which fellowship can occur, but fellowship is not eating together. Fellowship is putting things like biblical love into practice. So it's referring, love here is referring to righteous relationships with each other that are based on God's character, with which Christian behavior reflects. As we become like Christ, we reflect God's character. And part of God's character then works itself out in our lives in displays of love, seeking the highest good of the other. One another, obviously in the context here I've already mentioned, stands for believers. It's based on those that have been saved. You were seeing sincere love for the brethren. He's talking about believers, those brothers and sisters in Christ. So one another is talking about those. But the one another also indicates that the goal is mutual. You know, love one another is supposed to be mutual, if not a one-way street. I love you and you'd love me back. It's a give-and-take relationship. Fervently, or earnestly, depending on your version again, carries the idea of constantly doing this. Constantly loving one another. It should give the picture that word has in Greek is of something being stretched to its limits. So when we're talking about love one another, it's stretching love to the very limits, pulling as hard as we can towards love. That's the picture that he's painting here. And then he says, from the heart. That's an idiom that just simply means that this should be a genuine thing, the sincere thing. Again, this is the real deal. There's no hidden motives. I'm not loving you for what I can get from you. I'm loving you because it's the reflection of Christ in me. It's my obedience to Christ's command. And I'm going to stretch that to the end, constantly doing that with sincere motives. There's no ulterior hidden agenda. A lot packed in this one little verse, isn't there? Peter's point is that one of the divine purposes behind our justification, through our faith, our salvation, is that we would begin to love other believers who have also been justified through the same faith. We have that in common. I want to note here, there's only one implied condition in this. I said one another implies it should be reciprocal, but that's not condition on what we're doing. The command comes first. Love is the command. We're all supposed to be engaged in it. The only condition that's implied here is that we have common salvation. If the person is a believer, I have an obligation to display love to them. That also means that we cannot love unbelievers in the same way. You know, we are to display love, the love of Christ to unbelievers, but that love seeks their salvation. This love seeks their growth in Christ. Salvation is the beginning, but it's a different level. We have a different type of love for believers. So we must, though, love believers as a result of our own salvation. If you have someone that is not, or that you have someone that is a believer, that you admit has Christ in their life, and you say, I just can't love that person, then there's a problem in your heart. Because there's no condition on if they're lovable in your definition. If they have Christ, they're an object of your love. If we took the time to look at the other passages that contain the same thought, and we won't tonight, we will in other times, we'd see that Scripture identifies the priority of love as being first and foremost spiritual in nature. It doesn't do that to the exclusion of things that we typically think about, the physical and the material aspects. You know, we love people in that we want them to get well. We want to provide for their needs. That's what we typically think of as displays of love. And it doesn't exclude that. But when you put all of the Scripture together that talks about love for believers, the primary emphasis is on spiritual. If we seek their highest good, our number one concern is that our brothers and sisters in Christ are growing in Christ, that they're developing spiritually. That means that our relationship with God is also never intended to be an individual matter. All this emphasis on love one another says that we can't go through this Christian life alone. We're in it together. It's not something that we're to be pursuing in isolation. That's why it's so appropriate that we sing, I love the church tonight, because the church is the body, the local assembly that God has given us to work with others to develop these things. We can't develop this in isolation. It's impossible for me to love any of you if I never see you. Yeah, I could probably love in my head in a real easy fashion then because there's no commitment. I don't have to deal with your problems. I don't have to deal with the things where you're not perfect yet. I can just mentally say, yeah, I love all of you. No, but when we actually get together and we see one another and we rub shoulders with each other, we get to find out that love takes some sacrifice. Because, I hate to break it to you, you're not quite perfect yet. And neither am I. The more you get to know me, the more you'll realize how unperfect I am. Ask my wife. She's back there nodding fiercely, I'm sure. At least internally. But that's what we're to do. Our relationship with God is designed so that we build our relationship with God by working with each other. The corollary, I think, to the command here is that an inability to continue in love reflects remaining in purity in our hearts. Because I said the command here is only conditioned on the fact of that they're a believer. If they're a believer, we're to love them. So the corollary would be if we cannot love someone else, that reflects an impurity in my heart. It says nothing about the other person. It says about I have an impurity in my heart. I'm not willing to obey the command of Christ And any time I'm not willing to do something Christ has commanded, we have one little three-letter word for that, don't we? Sin. And we need to treat it as such. We need to look at our own selves and deal with the sin that we have that may stand in the way. Because it's pretty straightforward what we're supposed to do. Now, if you weren't here last week, here's where we'll stop, and we're going to go and put this into practice. I tried to keep things a little short tonight because I expect there might still be a little chaos as we figure out how this all operates. As we get going, we'll get better at dividing up into our groups. If you weren't here last week, we have groups already set. If you weren't here last week, see myself or Tim Fiebig. We both have sheets that have the groups laid out on them, and we'll tell you where to go here, which group you're in. If you're a visitor with us tonight, and I know there are a few visitors, feel free to join the group of the friend that invited you tonight that you came with. You can go to their group, and we'll divide up and put into practice this evening. Talk about and think about how we can put into practice biblical love as we just heard defined in this verse that Peter gave us.